Kevin Griffin is from my home church down in Atlanta where I went as a little boy. My folks still are members there. And so I'm so glad they could be here this morning. As I said, I'll let him introduce his wife. He'll tell you more about his ministry tonight. I just asked him to preach this morning. He'll bring a gospel message. We'll enjoy it. Whatever God has put on his heart, missions or whatever, it'll be good for us. Caleb and Emily are going to come sing, and that'll be good. You pray for Emily's mother, Kathy Ross, diagnosed with cancer this week and facing surgery and chemotherapy and radiation. So you do pray for Mrs. Kathy Ross. God bless you, Caleb. You and Emily come sing for us, and then Brother Griffin.
It'd be crashed on the rocks. Aren't you glad for the old lighthouse?
Amen.
You say, well, that's great for people that can be lighthouses. You know, we can all be lighthouses. Standing out, letting people know that God has saved us and that He'll save them. Thank you for that song. That was beautiful. Well, you can always tell folks that have known me for a long time, they call me Billy. Contrary to popular belief, all of us Southern boys whose name is Billy don't have the middle name of Bob. When I got grown, I got tired of being called Billy I wanted to show how mature I was, and I figured I'd drop the Y and that'd do it. It didn't work, but I liked the name better. It wasn't as hard to write, so. But it's good to be here this morning, and I've known your dear pastor. I grew up in the church, as he said, where his entire family on both sides were members. I know his mom and daddy, know his grandparents on both sides, two godly families. I remember when your grandpa Allen got saved, John Allen. He was a heavy drinker like my dad. They called them drunks back then. They dignify them today. But I remember when John Allen was saved. I remember Mr. and Ms. Angel, two very godly people, wonderful people, just saints, really angels. And that's not a play on words, godly people. And no brother, your pastor's uncle, we used to sing together in a little group. And just a good bunch of people, and it's a blessing to be able to be here and to share in this ministry and be a part of what God is doing here. It's good to see Tommy again. We're tired, Tommy. He keeps going places. Have you noticed that? Makes me wonder about a guy who runs out one door and in another and all the time. I mean, what's that guy up to, you know? He's got a part-time job on the side out there. But, like you said, met Tommy. He was up in the church. I guess that was your home church. You were up there. It was back in 1960. We were both children at the time. Hardly able to be out on my own, but we were just starting our deputation. My wife and I were married at age of 9. And we were just starting our deputation. We had been on deputation through the summer, and there in first week of September, we were there at the church in Oaklawn, Illinois, and Brother Tommy was there, still a student. And so that goes back a long way. And I feel so old. Well, I'm going to get to kicking here in a minute. We'll be sharing a little bit about what God has been doing through us and what we've been up to for the last 38 years. Be doing a little of that tonight. But just let me say this morning how grateful we are for your faithfulness in helping us to be able to be a part of your missionary program since 1981. We appreciated your faithfulness. And I appreciate every time we've been able to be here. It's been a blessing. And it's just, we appreciate you very much. Words can't express it. And I'll talk more about it tonight. And during the day, if you see me, and by the way, Gwen, just raise your hand. Raise your hand. You can't see that. There you go. She usually likes me to have her stand up and say a few words. You know that, too, don't you? No, she's the shy one of the family. She writes the sermons, and I get out and preach them. And we work real well together. She's got a memory. I don't. God brings the good people together. We had people in our church. We worked with the military for a number of years in Japan. We'd have folks that had come in and then be gone a while and then come back. And somebody would come in, and I'd look back and see them, and she'd always look up. She knew the look on my face. I know that person, but I can't remember the name. She'd remember the name, and she'd mouth the name to me. That way I could go impress them and call them by their name. She told me one time, she said, "Behave, big boy, or I'm going to mouth the wrong name." And so I tried to stay on the right side. But we appreciate all of that. If you see us today and you have a question about what we're doing or our missions in general, we'd be more than glad to talk with you. So we'll be around all day and be explaining more about what we're doing tonight. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I'm going to read one verse this morning and let God speak to us through His Word. John chapter 9, verse 4 says, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Folks, we're saved to serve. That's what it's all about. We're saved to serve. In order to work for God, we must first of all know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Strangely enough, there are people who are trying to live a Christian life, trying to serve God or act like Christians who've never been born into the family of God. Right. May I take just a moment to say this morning, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, one thing you need to do, the most important thing that you'll ever do. That's put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't delay. Don't wait. I've heard people say, well, I've got a few things I got to get worked out. Hey, God's the great worker outer, folks. He'll take what you are. The old song that we sing so often, just as I am without one plea. That's the only way we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we are. The same way when we go to the doctor. You don't wait till you get better to go to the doctor, do you? Now, most of us, guy, we don't go to the doctor anyway. You know, you're about to die and your wife says, get up and go to the doctor. You don't wait till you're better to go to the doctor. You go when you feel bad. That's when you come to Jesus, because you're not going to get to feeling and acting any better. So if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, don't delay. Don't delay. Oh, what a horrible thing it is when people die without Christ. Just a week ago, a little over a week ago now, in Atlanta, there was a 16-year-old girl who was all upset with things that were going on in her life at high school. I'm not even going to get into all that. It's sort of a little bit touchy for a Sunday morning. But she decided to kill herself. And so she gets in her mom and dad's car, big fancy car, and she gets out and starts running down the road. And she counts down. They know she did because she had her cell phone on. She was talking to a friend. She counts down, pulled into the opposite lane, ran head on into another car. She walked away. The mother of three driving the other car was killed instantly. Folks, we never know when that's going to happen. We never know when it'll be too late. So if you do not know Jesus is your personal Savior, that's the first thing you need to know. Then after you're saved, after you become a member of the family of God, then there are some things that we need to do. God didn't save us to just sit around. God saved us to serve. Look at the New Testament when we see the way Jesus did. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me. When he called the disciples, they were called to a task, called to a job, and they went out and they did what he said. He said, even as God has sent me, so send I you. And so we're saved to do something. Now, I believe there are three reasons we should serve God. Three reasons. Number one, because of the compelling call. Because of the compelling call. This call is from God. I don't believe it's from mama and daddy. Someone said, mama called and papa sent. You go into the ministry and you're going to make a mess. We're not called into the ministry because of a vocation to make money. Or as sometimes grandma will pray and a little boy will be born into the family and she'll say, this is my preacher boy. Pray for it if you want to, but God has to do the calling. God is calling us, and God has a job for each of us. You say, well, I'm off the hook already because God's not calling me to preach. But he's calling us all to work. He's calling us all to serve. He's calling us all to live. Now, where we do our living and serving and faith, being faithful, that's another story. God will reveal that to you. But God has a job for each of us to do. The call is from God. John 15:16, Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. In John 20:21, he said, even as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. This call that God gives to each one of us is for service. It's to do something. Ezekiel chapter 3, we have the famous words where God has said, I'm looking for someone who will stand in the gap. God is still looking for people who will serve today, folks. As we preach and as we come to this service this morning, God is still looking for people. God still needs servers and helpers and those who will work. He says, if I have a need. And he said, if I call you to go and stand in the gap and warn the people of their sin, you must do it. Or if you don't, their blood will be on your hands. You see, our job is to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to give out the gospel. Then it's God's job to bring the conviction and bring salvation. We're to be concerned, as the verse in Psalms said, we're to go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. God has given us this task. It's the ministry of service. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, not service over and beyond the call of duty. It's your reasonable service. It's the least that we can do. Amen. Jesus, in calling his disciples, said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We get hung up sometimes on that fishers of men business. But you know, we need to stop and take it in the order. Jesus said, first of all, follow me.
That's right.
You see, a lot of times we try to go straight to the fishers of men part when we're not really following the Lord. We're not fishers of men until we follow the Lord. Following the Lord means we walk with him. That means we learn of him. The Bible says in one place, it says, they took note of the disciples that they had been with Jesus. If you spend time with someone, you start looking like them. My wife's scared to death. She's afraid her hair is going to start falling out and you know she's going to get ugly. But hopefully we won't start looking like each other. You see, these people have dogs, you know, that look like them. You know, sometimes they really often wonder what kind of dog I'd have to get to look like me. But that's another story for another day. But there's one thing that Gwen and I do. We'll sometimes finish each other's faults. She's bad about, and this is a wonderful trait she has. She's such a precious, loving soul. She has this little thing of starting a sentence without telling me who she's talking about. And just out of the blue, she'll say, what do you think about what he said? And the weird part about it is I know who she's talking about. And I have a thought about it. Now, why is that? Well, it's because we've been married more than 44 years. We know what each other's going to think. She, many times in our church in Japan, worked a long time with the Japanese, a long time with the military, and people in our church would come to her and say, what we think the pastor thinks about so-and-so. We had a family that came one time. We get some real cases. You'd enjoy it. We some real interesting people. We had a family that came to our church, and the man wanted to play had a big guitar, one of these big old things. He wanted to strum on it during the service, and then he said he wanted to teach young people. Well, my wife was talking to his wife one day, and the wife made the remark that her husband enjoyed going down to the 7-Eleven and getting him a can of beer from time to time on a hot day. My wife said, we got a problem. She said, you might want to have him talk to my husband, you know. Okay, she knew right away. Now, that wasn't a very difficult one to know. But she knew right away on that one. We got a problem here because we're not going to have a beer guzzler teaching the teenagers.
Amen.
Now, it gets down to the fine points, the fine print. She knows where I stand on issues and things, and she can answer for me. Most of the time she'll have me go. She lets me do the dirty work, but she'll say, you might want to talk to my husband about that. She knows that. Well, that's 44 years. That's being together. And that's what we need to do before we can ever be fishers of men. Now, that doesn't mean we have to spend a period of time before we can even tell anybody about the Lord. I believe we can be a witness the first day we're saved.
Amen.
But folks, we're going to be effective witnesses as we learn of the Lord. He said, learn of me. Spend time with me. Jesus told the disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. But he didn't send them out on their own right that day. They spent time with him. We have a call. The call is for service. The call is personal. He said, I have chosen you. God doesn't come in and just throw something out across the whole auditorium and hope to hit a few. When God speaks to hearts, he speaks to individuals. As a teenager, I was saved when I was 14. Shortly after I was saved, God began to speak to me personally about being a missionary in Japan. I wish I could say that I answered the call and immediately said, Lord, here am I, send me. I'll go. But I didn't. I struggled with that for several years. God called me personally. He gave me a call to a specific task in a specific place. And God has a job for you. You say, well, I can never go to Japan as a missionary, but you can go to here. You go to here in Illinois. I believe there are a few unsaved people here in town. I believe there's some people that need to hear the gospel. There are people that live on your street or people that go to school with you or work with you that you could be a witness to. That's the person God is calling you to minister to. That's your mission field. We had a little sign in our church in Japan. As you went out the doors, up over the door, it says you are now entering the mission field. When you walk out the church door, you're on a mission field. And God is calling you personally to do something. And that call must be obeyed. When I surrendered to go to the mission field, I'd been out of college for a year. I was working as an associate pastor. And we were having a meeting, an alumni meeting, and I was leading the singing in the meeting. And God spoke to my heart. And it was almost as if I heard the Lord's voice. I was standing. We had a service during the day, and then the evening service was included the church folks. And so the pastor gave an invitation, or the preacher from over in Ohio gave an invitation. I was standing just to the side of the pulpit leading the singing. We got the first two or three words out, and I shut the hymn book and laid it down. And I turned to the pastor, and I said, God's called me to the mission field. And if I don't say yes right now, I don't know what's going to happen. Now, would anything happen drastically? I don't know. Sometimes God works in a drastic way to get our attention, don't you believe? And I said, Lord, here am I. Finally, after all this period of time, it had to be obeyed. I had to do what I needed to do because I'd received a compelling call. This compelling call must be answered not as the response out of emotion to a challenge. I've seen more missionary slides and heard more missionary stories than you could ever even begin to imagine. And I've seen some great ones, and I've seen some that are not so great. I've seen missionary stories slides that show little hungry children and starving dogs. I know one missionary at show has got a picture of a hungry dog in there. And he said more people came up to him after the slide presentation and talked about that hungry dog than they did the hungry children. Now, that tells you something about America. But there were a lot of emotions involved. I remember growing up there at Colonial Hills Baptist Church in East Point, Georgia. And we had some great missionaries who would come in and share their stories with us. We had one old missionary. I've got his life story in a book at home now. But his name was Tommy Titcomb. He was an amazing guy, a little short, red-headed guy, missionary in Africa for a long, long time. And he came and he had a 16-millimeter movie. Now, that was unusual in those days. They didn't have 8-millimeter back then. Can you imagine a world without 8-millimeter and videos and DVDs and all this stuff? Man, we were in the dark ages. 16-millimeter movie. He put the movie up and he showed in a church. And he showed folks with leprosy. He showed folks that were hungry, all kinds of illnesses and diseases. And a lot of people who would sit through a message where they talked about the lost would get all worked up over the other experiences, the sicknesses and the hunger and all of these things. And sometimes folks will answer a call or they'll respond to an emotional request. They'll come to the front. And they'll weep and they'll carry on. And they're not really doing business with God. They're having an emotional experience. That's not what God wants us to do. Because you see, when we walk out that back door, most of us leave Sunday morning and go eat. We leave Sunday night church and we go somewhere and eat. You notice how Baptists eat a lot? We're always going. Well, as soon as you walk out the door and go somewhere to eat, you forget what you just experienced at church. If it's not a heart experience. God wants us to have a heart relationship with Him. We need to be workers for God because of the compelling call. Then, secondly, we need to be workers for God because of the crippling need. There's a need in the world. Now, granted, I'm talking now primarily about unsaved people. I'm talking about the need that's in the world today. You see, I've been in missions now for 38 years, and the need, we've not done all the things that need to be done so that there are no more needs for missionaries anymore. We haven't worked ourselves out of a job yet. There are still unsaved people. In fact, more now than there were then because there are more people today. We still have unsaved people. The Bible so clearly says that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. On and on, the Bible tells us, verse after verse, talking about the need of the world, the fact that people need to be saved. I say, well, these different countries have their own religions. I don't know if, how many of you have been to Japan? Anybody here been to Japan? One lady. Man back here. Some folks get there in the military and different things. One of the big things about going to Japan is climbing Mount Fuji. Do you want to y'all climb Mount Fuji? I didn't even think about it. The thought never crossed my mind to climb up a mountain. I did one mountain, and I'll never do it again. But they'll climb up Mount Fuji and nearly die going up the thing. I've heard stories about it. They said there are different roads, and the Japanese have heard use this as an illustration of religion. There are different paths going up Mount Fuji. But when you climb Mount Fuji, you get to the top. It's a very small area, something about the size of this auditorium, just where the very peak of the volcano is. And people that will climb it, they'll say, that's what religions are. A lot of different roads, and when they start, they're so far apart. One over here, and one starts way over here, and they go up the mountain. But as they get closer to the top, they get closer together, so that ultimately they all end up in the same place. That's a great little story. That's all it is. It's not true. You see, all religions don't lead to heaven. Folks will say, why don't you just let the Japanese alone? They have their Buddhism. They have their Shintoism. But they don't have Jesus. You see, we're not trying to make Baptists out of them. We're trying to show them that God loved them and gave himself for them. Sin must be punished. We see that in the Word of God. All sin must be punished. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, this is a theological fact. People are sinners. People need to be saved. It's easy to understand the theological fact. What gets a little more difficult is when we start putting faces on this fact. I've had folks come to me, Christians, and say, Sensei, that's the word they use for teacher, doctor, learned man, something sort of a big shot name. As a sensei, I'm going to heaven. What about my grandparents? They died, and they never went to church, and they don't know anything about Jesus. Where are they? What do you tell them? I wish I could just lie to them. I wish I had another story. I wish I could say, well, you know, God will probably let them in anyway. I really wish I could say that. But you can't say that. What do you say to them? You can't tell them a lie and give them false hope. You end up having to just tell the truth. You say, well, except the person becomes a Christian, they don't go to heaven. Unless a person receives Christ as his Savior, they're lost in their sin. Now, perhaps your grandparents they met someone through the years, and maybe they made a profession of faith. We don't know that, but if they're not saved, if they died apart from Christ, then the Bible says they're in hell. That's not a story we like to talk about, but folks, that's a reality. It's why God sent us into the world. Amen. The world is helpless to meet this need. Can't work for your salvation. The world cries out in need. Paul got the message from the Macedonian, come into Macedonia and help us. The world we're living in is getting more wicked as it goes along. And sometimes we're like the frog that was thrown into the cold bucket of water that was on the stove. The water's getting hotter, and we're not even aware of how wicked it is. I thought, this is my own little thoughts here. So if it's crazy, you'll have to blame my wife. You want to understand how far we've gone as a nation? Compare sitcoms from today with sitcoms of 40 years ago. Next time, most of you have cable or satellite or whatever, and you have some programs on there, you know, like Leave It to Beaver, Ozzie and Harriet, or Mayberry, or some of those programs. Look at them sometimes. The humor is clean. There's no profanity. They always have some kind of moral. Either it's something about ethics or truth or hard work. I mean, a lot of humor and stuff like that, but they stick some little lessons in there. And when you go away, you just feel like you've had a little bath, you know. Everything, you've laughed and you've cheered, you've been cheered up. And but look at one of them today. There's no moral. There's no morals. It's immorality, homosexuality, filth. The language is something that you can't have on in your living room. That is a pretty good barometer, I think, of how far we've actually gone. And the sad part about it is most Americans and many Christians in America are not even aware of the filth that they're allowing to be piped into their living room. Folks, the world is getting more wicked. Now, there's always arguments about that. Folks will say, well, there's always been sin. Yes. There have always been all the sins that are going on today. But today, we flaunt them.
That's right.
It just is something, if you don't accept it and almost honor it anymore, then you're the one that's bigoted.
That's right.
The world is changing. And you and I need to stay true and preach the gospel. There's a third reason. Not only do we need to be workers for God because of the compelling call and the crippling need, but because of the coming King.
Amen.
Folks, Jesus is coming.
Yes, sir.
You believe that?
Amen.
Jesus is coming. You know, I believe if we really, really believed it, it would change the way we act. During World War II, General Douglas MacArthur was leading the troops in Okinawa. In Japan. And the war wasn't going so well. The battles in Okinawa were horrible battles. Japanese were being killed by the thousands. Many Americans lost their lives. And the war was not going in our favor. And eventually, finally, General MacArthur and his troops had to leave. Basically, they had to cut and run. General MacArthur made a speech. I'm sorry, it was the Philippines. They had battles in Okinawa also, but in the Philippines. He left the Philippines and he said, I will return. And he left. The war waged on. Thousands of Japanese who had invaded the Philippines were killed. Filipinos were being killed. Americans were being killed. And the war rolled on until finally the tide of the war changed. And eventually, General MacArthur waded ashore and said, I have returned. When Jesus left this world, he said, I will come again.
Amen.
In John 14, he said, if I go, I will come again. When Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts, the angel came and there those disciples stood looking up with their mouths hanging open, wondering, what in the world? Can you imagine all that the disciples went through? I mean, they were ready for a kingdom here on earth. Jesus said, no, we're not going to have a kingdom. Boys, it's going to get rough before we have a kingdom. And they had to go into persecution. Jesus was crucified. He rose and he went back to heaven. Now they were standing there knowing what was fixing to happen. They saw that crowd that had crucified Jesus still on the scene. And the angel came and he said, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Jesus is coming back. The Bible teaches that he'll return. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming back, folks. I read the story of a man in England who was outside of London visiting some of the beautiful homes that were there, big mansions and castles, and he went to one place and he was walking along the road and he saw the beautiful gardens and lawns and hedges and all the things in one particular place, And he found out that it was the summer home of a wealthy man who lived in London. And there was a man over in the lawn. He walked over to where he was. He was working. And he got to talking with him, and he found out the story about how this man came occasionally and spent time in this mansion because it was his summer home. The guy looked around and saw the beauty, the meticulous work that had been done, and he said, well, I assume that the master's coming back soon because you sure got this place looking good. He said, oh, I don't know that he's coming back. Said he hadn't been in several weeks, months. Said, I have no idea when he'll come back. No word from him that he's on his way. But when he gets here, I'll be ready. Now, folks, that's exactly what we need to do. Jesus is in heaven today. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's coming back. Now, when's he coming back? I don't know. You look at the things around us, and you think, he can't be too much longer. It's got to be soon. It's got to be soon. There's so many signs. I understand there are no signs for the rapture. I understand enough about eschatology and prophecy to know that. But, folks, there's some things that are beginning to fall into place. You see, all the things that are going to take place during the tribulation after the church is taken out and during the thousand-year reign of Christ, I don't believe those things are going to just, boom, start happening all of a sudden. I believe we're working up to those things. I really do. A number of years ago, as you read the Bible, you talked about Israel. There was no Israel in the world. And it talked about battles in the Middle East. Why would anyone fight for anything in the Middle East? Nothing but camels and sand there. And then in 1948, Israel became a nation. And then they begin to discover oil all over that region, and we begin to burn oil everywhere in the world. And what had been a nothing part of the world, we begin to look at it and say, you know, God's talking about people fighting over that. There might be a reason they would fight over it. And things begin to perk up a little bit. And we see the events that are going on today. I'm troubled a little bit. I feel a little discouraged and almost like it's a waste of time when people talk about trying to make peace in the Middle East. It's not going to happen. They can sit down at all the tables they want to, and I guess in one sense it's wise to try, because what you might do a little bit for on a temporary basis, but folks, it's not going to change until Jesus comes. And all of these events that are taking place are telling us that Jesus is coming. A friend of mine was in the Navy. He's a Navy chief. And he was a history buff. He loved history. I never did real well in history, but I enjoyed hearing him talk about it. And years ago, before all of the stuff started happening with the Muslims, he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, it's the Muslims that we need to worry about in this world. So what are you talking about, Carl? And he started explaining some of the things that we all know today. And this was years ago. He said their desire is to eliminate Israel. They don't want to coexist with them. Palestinians do not want to coexist with Israel. There will never be a peace treaty that will last, because the only thing the Palestinians want is for Israel to be dead. They don't care for us either too much. And as 9/11 so clearly depicted, they want to see us dead too. Now, folks, what I'm saying is we're living in trying times. What we're going to do for God, we need to do right away. Workers for God. Because of the compelling call, because of the crippling need, because of the coming King. We look forward to the day Jesus is coming back. You can talk about the second coming and get folks to singing, hollering and carrying on. You can sing about the second coming and folks will jump up and down, wave their arms and get excited more than about anything you can think about. The older I get, the more I'm looking forward to the second coming, because it's getting, or to heaven anyway, because I'm getting a little closer now than I used to be. But folks, when we start thinking about Jesus coming back, let's don't get so wrapped up with the good parts about it that we forget that there's going to be a negative side to it.
That's right.
Because when the Lord comes back, number one, you and I are going to have to stand up and give an account of the deeds which we've done in the flesh. There'll be a day of reckoning. We'll have to learn. It's not a matter of knowing, finding out whether we're saved or not at that time, the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged on the basis of what we did and why we did it. Did we do it to make a name for ourselves? Did we do it just to be big shots? Or did we do it because of the right motivation? And then secondly, when Jesus comes, it's going to be the end of the opportunity to be saved for folks living. And there's a lot of talk. The Bible talks about people being saved during the tribulation and during the millennium. It doesn't make it real clear about who can and who will be saved. I personally do not believe that folks who had an opportunity prior to the rapture will be able to be saved. I don't know. There will be people saved, but you've got to keep in mind one other thing. Not only will the door be closed as the door on Noah's Ark was closed, the Bible also tells us that during those times of the tribulation that people will believe the lie. Their hearts will be hardened. The Holy Spirit will not be drawing people to the Savior as He is now. The Antichrist will be pushing people away, and many will be deceived. So the second coming of Christ should be the thing that makes us be happy, but it also should be the thing that motivates us to work. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Our work will be over. That's good. The work part. But with the work being ended, the opportunities to be saved will be ended. May I say once again, as I said earlier, for those of you here perhaps this morning who are not saved, everybody may think you're saved. I grew up in a Christian church, in a church where it was a great church. And people, we heard great preaching, and it was just a tremendous atmosphere. But I was 14 before I was saved. Everybody thought I was already saved. You may be here this morning and do not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. He said, well, I don't believe you can know it. Oh, the Bible says we can.
Amen.
Said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what? Know that you're saved. See, we know that we're saved not because of what great things we've done or because of the fact that we deserve it. We're saved because of the grace of God. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you don't have the complete assurance, you better get it taken care of before it's eternally too late. I hope that you'll respond to the invitation this morning and let someone show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Maybe you grew up in this church, or a child, or a young person, teenager, and everybody just automatically assumed that you're okay because you're from a Christian home and you're right here in the church. Maybe you have the questions like I did that morning in April when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And folks, as Christians, we must be committed to the task which is before us. In the time that we have left, let's work the works of Him that sent us. Father, minister these words to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to make a decision, whether we come forward or not. Lord, may we make a decision in our hearts that, Lord, I will purpose in my heart as Daniel did to do what You want me to do. And Lord, I pray that decisions will be made this morning that will change lives for eternity. If there's one person here today who's not saved, may that person trust Jesus today. We commit this all to You in Jesus' name. Amen.